Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 9 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 9. And as you've turned to 1 Kings chapter 9, I need you to go ahead and start thinking about the end of the service. And it is time for us to have a coming clean moment where you make this confession. Or maybe you make a confession that is similar something to this. Have you ever had a dream that messed you up, where you were angry and you held it against another person, even though you knew it was a dream? You woke up from that dream and you were just so grumpy and so frustrated with them because they wronged you in a dream. Have you ever done that? Come clean. I do it. I know you do it. We're built that way. It's something about how dreams work that they just seem so real. I mean, I can see getting up and angry at Melina because there was a beaver out in the yard and she jumped on top of a dolphin and rode out into the yard to shoo it away. And while she was riding that dolphin, she knocked over a tree and it just made me so angry because I was going to have to get up and clean up that tree. No matter how crazy the dream seems, we seem to sometimes hold on to crazy dreams. This morning, if you've had that type of dream that's affected you, I want you to know this message is for you. And if you haven't had that type of dream, do not take the next few moments to try to explore to see if you can catch a dream in the silence or in the comfort of this room. I'm looking this morning at another dream that the Lord gives to Solomon. We saw when Solomon was gifted with wisdom, the Lord came to him in a dream and asked him what it was that he would like, what it was that he felt that he needed as a ruler. And Solomon, weighing all of the possibilities, he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for popularity, he could have asked for an incredibly large kingdom. But because his people were so numerous, because he felt so underprepared, he asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord blessed him, not just with wisdom, but with a great kingdom, with great riches. Solomon has a name being the wisest king to ever live on this earth. And after he's completed the temple, the Lord comes to him a second time in a dream. And depending on your take as you read this dream, you can see it as a dream of hope, or you can see it a dream of despair. If you know how the story is unfolding and you see where Solomon's heart's going to end up, it's a very heavy chapter. But you see the gracious hand of the Lord coming to Solomon to give him one more charge and one more challenge. Solomon has just spent chapter 8 praying on behalf of the people, on behalf of himself and his father's dynasty. Solomon has prayed to the Lord, and we find the Lord answering Solomon's prayer directly by way of a dream. So started off asking about your dreams. Sometimes they do have a way of affecting our outlook in a day. Sometimes they do have a way of shaping the way our day starts. We wake up on the wrong side of the bed because of a dream that played out in our head. And I want you to consider this morning that dreams can sometimes get us into great trouble. Case in point, Joseph. I'm looking at Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These being the generations of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Here it goes. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brothers said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And it told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down, bow ourselves to thee on the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Joseph has had two dreams. It's all right when it was his brothers bowing down to him. But when Jacob and his wife are having to bow down to, the dream just seems too big. Joseph sharing that dream has to be one of the classic examples of Scripture where somebody opens their mouth and the Lord takes the long way of getting them to where he's taking them. Joseph, of course, would be sold into slavery by his brothers. If you look at the events of the story, Joseph has a dream. He tells his brother they're envious and they hate him all the more. He tells his parents about another dream, and everyone's astonished that this little 17-year-old punk would be telling them that one day they would be bowing to him. And so his brothers, full of rage, seek to murder him, but decide that selling him into slavery is better. And you know the story of Joseph? He goes to be sold as a slave, and he's taken and sold into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife makes some advances to him, and he's thrown into prison, and he spends time in prison. And what does he do in prison? He interprets a couple of dreams. And the two men that he interprets, they are soon restored back to the king's household. One of them is restored back to the king's household. One of them, not so much. That was the stuff of the dream. But Joseph goes before the king to interpret the king who has a dream. And I'll tell you what, it's something else to understand dreams, because sometimes they don't make sense. I have had moments in my life where, in the middle of a night, where I have worked through some problems in the day, it was in a dream that the solution came. But I want to tell you, this is not mystical. It was basically, there was the camp tractor was broken down, and in my dream, I was tinkering and toying with it. And in the dream, I realized what I had done, what part I had left off. And the next day, I went back, put that part back on, and the tractor worked. And I thought, wow, that's amazing how dreams work. It wasn't a very good night's sleep because I was fitful, toiling, and laboring all night long. But we have for Joseph sharing the details with his brother. And if you look at where the story goes, you see that that dream comes fulfilled. But right on the outset, not so much. So we've been working through the kingdom that's divided. We're looking today and we see that decision makers know to share the details that matter. Could Joseph have kept his mouth closed? The Lord gave him that dream, and it had been something to comfort his heart as he was going to be sold into prison and going to be sold into slavery, going to be sent to prison before he was raised up to the second in Egypt. And then his brothers and his father do come and bow down to him during a time of famine that Joseph was prepared for. I think the Joseph that you see in the end of Genesis is a lot different than the Joseph at the beginning of Genesis, because when we first meet him, he's a young pipsqueak. And by the end of his story, he is an astonished ruler. And his brothers don't recognize him at first, because it's hard to believe that what God could do with that little bitty pipsqueak and rise him up into a great ruler. So he could have held that dream to comfort his heart, but I think that's part of the growing process. He shared the dream, and the dream kick-started God's hand of providence at work in his life. As leaders, it's important to realize that every moment is an opportunity for success or failure. And that's what's at stake for Solomon and for Israel today in 1 Kings chapter 9. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, you see this clearly. Follow the dream? No. Follow the giver of the dream. And I want to spend some moments now clarifying what I just said. As we go to the Lord in prayer and asking Him to bless our time together, let's pray that our hearts would be knit together, that we'd be thinking about the end of the service, an opportunity for us to see Him clearly, true, and uprightly. Would you join me in that prayer at this time? Lord, we come to You, we lift up Your name. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace and for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You so much for saving me as a young man. Lord, You saved me from a lot of heartache, a lot of pain and misery and suffering that comes from following the pleasures of sin. Lord, life hasn't been easy, but with You, life has been full. And Lord, I pray today for my brothers and sisters in this room that we would look beyond the allures and the traps of this world, and we'd look for our satisfaction, and that our lives would be marked with integrity and uprightness, as You spoke these words to Solomon. Lord, we may never ever be a king over a kingdom, but every day, every moment is an opportunity for us to be a people of integrity and uprightness. I pray, Lord, that our relationship to Your holy word would be reflected in our daily lives. Give us the grace that we need in this moment, Lord. Give us the insight and the wisdom and the illumination that we need to hear from Your word today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Would you look with me at 1 Kings chapter 9? We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desires which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as He appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before Me. I have hallowed this house which was built to put My name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. If thou wilt walk before Me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according all that I have commanded thee, and will keep My statutes and My judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following Me, ye or your children, and will not keep My commandments and My statutes which I have set before you, but go and worship and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for My name will I cast out of My sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. I don't know if you saw it, but see what I mean? The prayer, the language of the prayer. Great promise, great possibility, failure. Not on God's part, but on Solomon's part. But I'd like to go back and look at the prayer and see what we see here. Because you remember Solomon's heart praying at that temple, dedicating it that day before the Lord, lifting up the people, praying that the Lord would hear their prayers. As I call your attention back to verse 3, the Lord says unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. And I find great comfort in hearing the Lord tell Solomon that he heard his prayer and his supplication. You ever put a letter in the mail and you wondered if it made it to its destination? Now, these days, it seems to be that's just the way it works. You never know if what you sent is going to get to where it's going on time in a timely fashion. But the Lord, he tells Solomon, I heard your prayers. I hear your supplication for the people. He says to Solomon to confirm this, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there, say it with me, forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there, say it with me, perpetually. Those are some big words, forever and perpetually. And the Lord tells Solomon, this is how you know that I hear your prayers. I have consecrated this house. This temple that you have built, it's holy. Not because of what you have done, but because I am here. I'm here with the people that I brought out of the land of Egypt, that provided for them in the time of wilderness and brought them into this promised land. And Israel has had this pattern of waywardness. And God, in his grace, had given them a tabernacle where Israel were to go to worship him by making atonement. And it was just a temporary setup, the tent, the tabernacle. But now the temple is permanent, and it's here in Jerusalem. And Solomon has done something that David couldn't do. He's built a house, but God did something that Solomon nor David could do. He's made it holy because he is there. It says he's put his name there. And the temple, as we see last week, could never ever house God. It was a place where God's people went to get right with him, to worship him, to realign their priorities. It was a place where Israel were to remember, not that this is the only place that God is, because this house could never contain him, but this is a place of his name. This is Israel's place. She could come and meet with God. And God tells Solomon that he's cast his eyes there and his heart there, revealing that he will watch over and care for the house. Oh, sure, there would be some priests that would have some priestly duties. But the Lord and his name and his power and his majesty has accepted this temple that was built and dedicated to him on Solomon's behalf, and says, Solomon, I recognize this place. And before we get too worked up about the splendor and the majesty of the temple, remember, this is all about the place where God's people meet God. And I think the greatest comfort I see here is that God promises Solomon, I will hear the prayers of my repentant people. For that was Solomon's prayer of dedication. Lord, when the people fail you and they return to you and they cry out to you, hear their prayers. And so with that prayer of dedication, the Lord says, Solomon, I hear your prayer. And then he's going to go on and give some personal challenge. He's going to make some explanation to what he means perpetually and forever. The promise that the Lord made to David will continue for the ruler who rules with integrity and an upright heart. This is a message for Solomon, the king, The integrity and the uprightness that the Lord speaks of is faithfulness to the word of God. That word integrity carries the weight of completeness. Solomon, you're not going to look over parts of my word and choose the parts that you like, but you are going to remain faithful to the whole of my word. And uprightness, you are going to walk straightly. You're not going to veer off the path. Solomon, this commitment that you've asked me to do, to hear the prayers of my people, you as the ruler need to be the example. But Solomon would not be the example that Jesus was telling Solomon that he would need to be. He needed to be like one greater than him. He needed to be like his father David. And the fact of the matter is this: Solomon, every king that's to sit on Israel's throne will be judged by your father David and how well they had a heart like his. Now, I think it's okay to pause right here and say, you know, David's heart wasn't perfect. God did say he had he was a man after God's own heart. And David's story is far from comfort and easiness. David had a hard, difficult path because he made a hard and difficult path with choices that he put into place. For Solomon, his successor, it wouldn't be that all of Solomon's sons would be judged by Solomon's name, but rather the promise that God made to David. Because remember, we serve a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. And he promised David that, David, it will be through your household, through your lineage, there will be a king on the throne of Israel forever. And that promise of succession was going to be secured by holiness. I've got an asterisk there because there's a problem. If you've read ahead, and I'm going to foreshadow what happens throughout the book, Israel's kings have a problem. The series is entitled A Divided Kingdom. There's going to become a rift in the kingdom. And the king's heart is not going to be where it needs to be generation after generation. It may start out right, but it wanders away. And the promise that the Lord makes to David is that a king sitting on the throne would be there as long as that king follows God's word. Today, we do not see that ruler still there. If we were to consider the promise that God made to David, when we look at the use of the word in a wooden, literal sense, there should be an unbroken line of succession perpetually, forever. There would be a king after king after king after king. And we know, we see how this world works. There's not even a king at this time in Israel. So what happened? The psalmist shares with us in Psalm 89, verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. The promise of future kings, is it built upon the holiness of Solomon or his sons? The fact that there wouldn't be a king on a throne would reveal that they weren't holy, but that God upholds his promise and there is coming one, the Messiah, the deliverer. His name is Jesus. That's the promise kept by God's holiness. And God cannot lie, and God does not go back on his promise. But Israel's failure would not break God's promise to David, Because God is the guarantor of that promise. But just as we see with the covenant of Moses, Israel, keep my word. Stay faithful, and there is blessings. Turn from me and turn away, and there'll be curse and difficulty in the land. And the warning for Solomon was that if my people do not stay faithful, if my king Solomon doesn't stay faithful, the kingdom will be in jeopardy. There will not be a successor on the throne, and the people will have more conditions placed upon him than just that. The Lord placed conditions for Solomon to see what the consequences of turning away from the Lord would be. The continual unbroken line was dependent upon each king's faith, that the father would show his son how he would rule and reign. And it's sad and tragic as you look at the track record, the success record in the book of Kings. We're headed for a lot of disappointment, as rulers do, because rulers are just people like us. We have an important lesson here to pause and say, let's pray for the king's heart. But the blessing of that continual line for David, which God is still honoring at in Israel's future king, Jesus, is an heir of David. But for Israel, turning away from God to false gods would bring judgment. For Solomon, the king, to turn away from God's word to take up false gods would bring judgment. That the kingly line would be broken and that judgment would come for the land, and that would look like this. Israel would be cast out of the land, the promised land, the land that God had brought his people to and gave it to them. They would be taken out of the land. That's a scary place to consider. That Israel would love the false gods and the strange gods, that Solomon would be pulled towards these false gods more than he would love and appreciate the promised land that was given to his people. But that's not all, because the Lord says that he would abandon the temple, that he would leave, and the temple wouldn't stand. And to this day, the temple's not there. It's been built several times, and the temple that had God's name on it, that he said he would be there perpetually and forever, he wasn't going to condone, and he wasn't going to bless and reward Israel's faithlessness. And that temple that Solomon built with all of its splendor would be a statement of Israel's faithlessness. And we see what's at stake here, because Solomon's heart, if it wanders away, as the Lord says, if you do not stay faithful, there's going to be an empty throne. And that's going to testify of the king's wickedness and the king's heart. And as the king's heart goes, so goes the people's heart. If you've been following this series, Solomon has been in an amazing place. There have been many compliments paid to him and his wisdom. But Solomon is here in chapter 9. We're starting to see some problems in his kingdom, some problems with his judgment, some activities that he is going to reveal where his heart's at. And then when we get into the next few chapters, we're going to say, oh, even though he was wise, he could not protect his heart, because he tried to live in his own strength and not according to the strength of following God's word in his daily life. So as the king's heart goes, so goes the people's heart. And nationally, Israel would turn away too. And the forgotten temple would testify of Israel's heart. And as people pass by and the inhabitants of the land who worship those false gods, they would make terrible, terrible statements of Israel's fallen state. And then it would be idolatry that would ultimately bring down the house of Israel, the temple, the throne. Solomon, do not turn away from my word towards these false gods. There's a lot at stake. So we see for Solomon, the Lord comes to him a second time in this dream and puts it very clearly to him. This is the conditions. Stay faithful. Don't turn away. A lot of times we are driven by our dreams to pursue our heart's desire. As a young person being told the promise, you can follow your dreams. Life isn't always rosy, and your dreams don't always work out the way you think they should. I'm grateful today that I'm not an astronaut that rides porpoises around the yard to chase away beavers. Though I am hesitant because a porpoise could knock down a tree as it did in the dream that I mentioned earlier. But living the dream and following the dream, we need to pause here and ask ourselves, what aspect and in which way is Solomon going to live the dream? Is he going to live the dream with a heart that's faithful to God's word and we see the promises there? Or is he going to live that other aspect of the dream that's going to lead to failure and ruin? And I know that we live in a land of plenty, even though we don't always see it in our grocery stores. Sometimes we shortchange the dream of God's blessings for comfort now, for easiness now. And I think in some respects, that's a dream that speaks to all of us, and we just wish that it would be so much easier to get along with the people in the world, to get along with our neighbors, to get along with our co-workers, that life would be rosy if we were in charge. We could make people do it whenever we wanted. Now that would be the dream, wouldn't it? If you're a bossy person, it is, I suppose. If you're not a bossy person, getting rid of the boss is probably your dream. But we see here for Israel, failure is following the wrong dream. Living the dream for Solomon would be faithfully living out God's word each day. Living the dream for Israel is faithfully living out God's word each day. Faithfulness to God's word is the dream for you and for me as God's followers today. We're not keeping the law in order to gain righteousness. We're keeping the law because God is righteous and tells us to do so. And when I say keeping the law, we consider Him first. We don't turn and run after those false gods and those false idols that pull us away. Though sometimes it's tempting to short-circuit the process, to jump behind somebody who promises a shortcut, the way that we can get the dream, by bending the rules or skirting the circumstances, that we can cheat our way to the top, that we can walk all over people, we can cast our integrity and our uprightness aside, and that we can have the dream if we're just willing to be ruthless people. No, living the dream is faithfully living out God's word each day. It's true for Solomon, it's true for Israel, it's true for you and for me. And the Lord promised to answer Solomon's prayer. I find that I go back to that first part of the prayer because I know where Solomon's story is going. And I know what Solomon had prayed for in chapter 8. But we're about to see, we're right here at the cusp of Solomon starting to go down a path that he shouldn't go down. And the Lord promised to answer Solomon's prayer. And hold on to that. Because Solomon said, Lord, when your people fail you, when your people turn away from you, hear their prayer. Heal their land. Bring them back. And the Lord says, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. And I'm grateful that we have a listening, hearing God. We serve a Lord who hears us, and he's a promise-keeping, faithful God. And the Lord promised to hear the repentant prayers of his people. So depending on how you look at Solomon's dream, because there are conditions in it, if you'll walk with me, there'll be blessing. And if you will turn from me, there will be cursing. Life will be easy. Or life will be right. And I wonder which dream your heart is pulled towards today. And we see here in this prayer, and we see here in the Lord's promise, that the dream that you and I should pursue is God's word over the allure of idols. As a young person standing out, looking ahead at their life, so many opportunities and so many possibilities, and I do believe that you can be what you set your heart to be. And it's not stopping when you encounter failure and difficulty and challenges and giving up the dream. But be careful that you do not elevate the dream above God's purpose and God's plan for your life. God, I want to be the most successful in my field, and I'm willing to let everything else go by the wayside. There's no hope, and there's no satisfaction there. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The dream is living out God's word each and every day of our life. So for Solomon here, the answer is clear. Follow the giver of the dream. Don't follow the false gods and the false idols. Keep my word. Keep my commandments. Follow me. So we look this morning, just as Israel's circumstance would tell a story about where Israel was, our testimony reveals where our heart is at. If you were just to take a moment right now to rehearse, what's the one thing you want to share with somebody? Would you want someone to know about you? Where does your relationship to God's word factor into that story? Lord, I want to be faithful and I want to be true to you. I want to be a person of integrity. I want to be a person of uprightness. Or Lord, I want to be a person that's popular. I want to be a person that's well off and well to do. The problem with following the desires of our heart is that we, as human beings, have a sin problem. Before Jesus, our heart loves and clings to and chooses the wrong choice time and time and time again. But in Jesus, we've been given a new heart. We don't always get it right as God's followers. But if your heart has been washed by the blood of Jesus, your life belongs to him. May that be the center point of your testimony. Above all, I want people to know that I love Jesus, that I serve Jesus, that they can know Jesus, that they can serve Jesus. Your testimony reveals your heart. But idols also pull you from integrity and uprightness. That's perhaps one of the challenges of living in the world today, where we live in such an affluent time. And there was a time when one piece of coal would be used to heat the entire church building. And today, we would give anything to have that one piece of coal inside the church building. But we have today a world that just seems to be built on comfort and convenience. And it's no different than the world at any other time in our history. There has always been a pull and an allure for people to shortcut the process, to turn from God's word to a path that they think is easier, but only ends up in heartache and heartbreak. So watch your integrity and your uprightness, your completeness to following God's word, and your straightness, your faithfulness to it. And if you find yourself not on that path, please know you can turn back today. Our prayer is this: Lord, give me the grace to renew my commitment to you each day. If it were that you and I could make a commitment and it lasts for a lifetime, which we do, we just have to recommit that commitment every day. Lord, I'm getting up and I'm starting out the day. Would you take this day as I consecrate it to you and I give it to you? Doesn't necessarily mean that we make it through every moment unscathed, faithful, because we're just people. But when our hearts are seeking his priorities, his Holy Spirit that lives in us leads us to hear through conviction when we're failing and leads us to encouragement when we're faithful. May today we stop listening to the allure and the call of the world to hear the voice of God through the word of God. Lord, give me the grace to renew my commitment to you each day.